You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
I'm going to ask a question, and the question is very simple. It's a very simple question that I'm going to ask. What is the focus of your life? What's driving you right now? Trying to build something for yourself? You're trying to save something for yourself so you can retire? You're trying to have a nice little family, a nice little lot with a nice little life? Is that what your focus is? I can tell you what the world's focus is. You just have to walk around. I know what it is. I know what they're obsessed with. I'm not even going to say it because I'm tired of saying it. But what's your focus? What's driving you? I think for a long time, we have been taught the gospel of have a nice life. Wanting to enjoy the fruit of Christianity without suffering. And we've enjoyed some nice fruit of Christians who've suffered in days gone by. But we ourselves have not had to suffer for it. And so we have been taught the gospel of you can make a bit of money, you can have a nice family, you can have a nice life, you can have a nice little lot and a nice little job, and retire in a nice little way and have a nice little funeral, and it's going to be a nice little life. And because we have been taught that, so many have lived for that. They've lived for it in the church. Pulpits have modeled it. The focus of the church has become something other than what Christ wants it to be. So I'm just asking the question, what's driving you? What are you focused on? What is consuming your energy right now? What is it? Focus of your life. I'm going to sum it up. Two words. Kill sin. Kill sin. Matthew 18:7-9. Woe to the world for temptation to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Father in heaven, we do not want to go to hell. We do not want to be thrown into the eternal fire and thrown into the hell of fire, the Gehenna that is prepared for Satan and all those who have opposed God. And so, Father, would we mortify sin in the flesh and take the drastic measures necessary to kill it? Forgive us, God, for our laziness. Forgive us for our distractions, for our poor management of time, for our consumption with ourself, for entertaining and listening to and believing and supporting false gospels for years. Give us repentance and forgiveness, we pray. Even as we enter into this week of prayer and fasting, we begin it on this first day of the week, asking that our church and all churches would repent of being focused on the wrong things. Unify us and strengthen us, we pray, and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this message might irk some of you. I mean, some of you are going to love it. But it's going to irk some of you. Because many of you, I fear, have been taught a false gospel. Or half a gospel, or a quarter of a gospel, which really is no gospel at all. It's a fake gospel. So many of you have probably been exposed and feasted upon a diluted mutation of the real thing. You've been told all kinds of things. If this is the purpose of Christianity, and you've seen all kinds of things modeled as to what God has called you to. And so this is going to challenge you. And as it challenges you, I want you to search the Scriptures. I want you to search the Scriptures. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "A gospel which merely says, 'Come to Jesus,' and offers him as a friend, and offers a marvelous new life without convicting of sin, is not New Testament evangelism." And so many have just been taught the gospel of four steps to have a good life, or how to come to Jesus, how to find a friend in Jesus. Look, I want you to come to Jesus. I want you to find a friend in Jesus. But if that's all you've been told about what the gospel is, you've been lied to. That's not the gospel Christ preached. If someone claims to be a Christian, even if he thinks he's a Christian, even if his pastor says he's a Christian, but he has not had a change of life, he will go to hell. If you claim to be a Christian and your life has not changed, you don't have conviction of sin that brings about the fruit of righteousness in your life, you might have 1,000 pastors tell you that you're a Christian, but you're not. You're not. Now, I'm going to give, because I always have to do this, one little qualification before I get into this further. I always have to do this. I believe in justification by faith alone. There's my qualification. One more qualification. I said I give one, I give two. Salvation is all of grace. Not by works. It is all the unmerited favor of God. You cannot earn your salvation. You will never earn it. End of qualifications. Done. Moving on to our text this morning. The grace of God cuts so deep that it produces in the heart of the believer, of the convert, a vicious hatred of sin. It produces in the heart of the true believer, the one who is truly born again, a vicious hatred of the malignancy of transgression. If you are truly a believer, you will love the Word of God, you will love the law of God, you will treasure it up in your heart, And the grace of God will cut so deep into your heart, it will go so deep, take such root in you, that you will have a vicious hatred of sin. You will not be able to tolerate. You will be grossly intolerant of sin. There is such a thing. Beautifully intolerant of sin. Gloriously intolerant of sin. Lovingly intolerant of sin. And if your life has not changed so that you do not viciously destroy sin in your heart, you have not received saving grace. 3 points this morning. I want you, first of all, to be warned about judgment. Secondly, I want you to avoid judgment at all costs. That is the judgment of God. And third, I want you to know what judgment is. I've heard it said before that Christ himself spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. I believe it. I've read the New Testament multiple times. I don't know how many times. And I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, at least the recorded words of Christ in Scripture, speak more. There's more reference to hell than there is about heaven. And I've also heard it said before that if we had more hell preached in our pulpits, we'd have less hell in our homes, less hell in our streets, and less hell in our society. If ever we needed more preaching of hell, it is now. The preaching of the doctrine of hell. The preaching of hellfire is something that resets us. It recalibrates us. Spurgeon talked about a humid July day. You ever go outside on a humid July day and how uncomfortable and sticky it is and how thick the air is and how hazy it is? Well, what does a lightning storm do? But it just clears it all up. Well, the preaching of hell is like that. It gives us a clearer perception of things. Christ's severe warnings about hellfire are issued to bring about repentance and produce the fruit of righteousness in the hearts of men. And I want you to be warned of judgment, of the hellfire that's to come. I will warn you of judgment, the judgment of God. Our text today begins with a warning of judgment. It begins with two warnings of judgment. In verse 7, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin." There's your first warning. "For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptations come." There's your second warning. Two woes, two warnings. A woe, Jesus pronounces many woes, but a woe is as an expression of displeasure. It is the issuing of a threat and the warning of pain to come. That's a woe. The expression of displeasure, the issuing of a threat, and the warning of pain to come. And it is very common in the prophetic books to hear the prophets proclaim woe. Woe on the world. For example, just picking up on my sermon of last week, listen to this in Zechariah 11, verse 17. "Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded." Now, I want to point something out. I don't know the precise correlation between our text today and that text I just read in Zechariah. But Zechariah is speaking of worthless shepherds who forsake the flock. And then he says that the worthless shepherds will have their arms cut off and their eyes plucked out. Our passage today talks about cutting off your arms and plucking out your eyes in order to avoid the hellfire. And in the very next passage, verse 10 to 14, which I'll be in next week, Lord willing, it's the parable of the lost sheep, how we must go out to seek the sheep to gather them. So there's something going on here whereby the Lord Jesus, I believe, is thinking of Zechariah chapter 11. The Holy Spirit is thinking of Zechariah chapter 11 and the warning against the false shepherds, because there is a correlation. We have the plucking out of the eyes, the cutting off of the limbs, and the need to seek the sheep. And it is pronounced upon the worthless shepherds of Israel that their eyes will be cut out and their limbs will be cut off if they don't start gathering their flocks. That's a woe. See how strong that is? It's an expression of displeasure. It is the issuing of a threat and is the promise of pain. And that's what Jesus is doing here. Christ also did the same in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. We have something very similar occur in Matthew 23. Jesus pronounces seven woes on the false shepherds of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew 26, 24, he pronounces a woe on the one who would betray him, Judas Iscariot. The woe is an expression of displeasure. It is the issuing of a threat and is the warning of pain. And Christ issues two of them right here. This is a woe. I want you to be warned of judgment. And this is what Christ is doing. We have a broad-based woe in verse 7. Woe to the world. So this is a woe to everyone. An entire system of sin that we live in. We live in the middle of a system of sin. And this is a woe to the entire world, the system of sin that we live under and we live in and we operate with day by day. Every day of the week, you're walking in this system. And it's a system that's been designed by Satan to trip you up and lead you straight to hell. And Jesus pronounces woe on all the people that are complicit in this system, the entire world. Okay? There's laws that exist that condemn righteousness. There's laws that exist that reward sin. There's cultural institutions that exist that condemn righteousness and reward sin. There's entertainment. There's music. Some of you, you're listening to music that condones sin and condemns righteousness. Woe on all of that and woe on every one of them. You want to be entertained by this garbage? Woe to it. Woe to it. Woe to it. That's a broad-based condemnation of the whole world. Woe to the world. But then we have a more narrow one. More narrow one, where he pronounces woe on specific individuals who embody sin and perpetuate it. Who embody sin and perpetuate it. Look at what he says in verse 8. At the end of verse 7. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Now, it is necessary. God allows for temptation. He allows for it. It's part of his decree. But God is not the author of it. It doesn't originate with him. It is simply used by him to accomplish his purposes. But temptation does not come from God. But there are those people who embody temptation. Look at what it says. Woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. To the one. So there is a specific person potentially in mind or specific people potentially in mind. But there is somebody or some people that Jesus is talking about when he pronounces this woe. Woe to the actors and actresses and movie producers who have sucked two or three generations into sexual immorality. Woe to the purveyors of pornography. Woe to the judges and politicians who allowed it to be so. Woe to the parents who brought it into their homes and thought it was innocent. Woe to those involved in a public education system that perpetuates sexual perversion and godlessness and teaches children that it's wonderful. And woe to every teacher that would teach them such things. And every government that would legislate such things. Woe to the whole lot of them. Woe to them. Woe to a government that threatens churches for meeting and locks up pastors. Woe to every one of them. A warning of displeasure, the issuing of a threat, the coming of pain. But moving closer to home, Jesus is speaking of the one by whom temptation comes. And we turn back, we're reminiscing of the fact that in Matthew chapter 16, there was a temptation that came to Christ, and it came by someone who was very dear to him. From that time, Matthew 16:21, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance." You see what's happening here? Something similar was spoken of in Matthew 7. Verse 13 through 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. But those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." Do you understand who is the one that leads the church into temptation? It's the pastor. It's the Christian. It's the Christian leader who stands beside the narrow gate and says, "You don't need to go down that gate. You don't need to go down that road of suffering. You don't need to choose the hard way. You can choose the easy way, the broad way, the safe way." You see, it's the subtle temptation. There's a big temptation out there by the world to compromise on manifold ways, whether it's drugs, it's sexual immorality, it's drunkenness, it's illicit relationships. Those are obvious. But what about the temptation that creeps its way into the church, and you have ministers of the gospel and you have the people of God standing at the intersection of the broad way and the narrow way and telling the people of God, "It's not worth going down the narrow way because there's lots of people going down the broad way." Whoa! Woe to them. This is the work of Satan, for it is Satan that took Jesus up and said, "If you just bow to me, I will give you the kingdoms of this world." The woe that Christ is pronouncing is the woe upon those who would offer you the kingdoms of this world, the easy way, the way where there's no pain, the way where there's no suffering, the way where there's only smiles. Whoa. And they call it a good witness. They'll call it that. Whoa. Woe to them. J.C. Ryle said, speaking of this, "We put offenses or stumbling blocks in the way of men's souls whenever we do anything to keep them back from Christ." When they tell us that there's things that are worth more than Jesus, they don't say it like that. Look at Matthew 18, verse 1, just above our text today. Look at what's going on. Look at how the disciples are breaking down. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" Do you see the woe? They got their focus off. And now they're sucking each other in with this temptation. And this is the immediate context, but there's multiple other contexts that I've just mentioned. Look, we need to be warned. There's false gospels out there. There's people who will pervert the truth. There's people who will promise you an easy way. There's people who will tell you that Christianity is just nothing more than a smile and a bed of roses, and the kingdom of God should advance with ease. Woe be pronounced on every single one of them. May they be warned. May they be warned. May they be warned. I have warned of judgment. And now, I'm telling you in the name of Christ to avoid judgment at all cost. Avoid the wrath to come. Flee from it. Jesus moved from issuing a warning against judgment to calling us to action to avoid it. And he goes into graphic detail about chopping off limbs and plucking out eyes to avoid hellfire. Look at what he says in verse 8. And this is one of the things that before I get into the text, if you look at a commentary, if you read a sermon on this, they'll always say, "He's not talking literally. He's not talking literally." Now look, we understand that. But he doesn't say that. He lets the shock just hang there. He lets it just sit. So that's all I'm going to say about that. Let's just let this shock sink into your system here. Verse 8. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell of fire. Chopping off limbs and plucking out eyes. By the way, this is a repeat, a very close repeat of Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 through 30 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9, Christ is repeating the same concept he did in Matthew chapter 5, 29 through 30. And Matthew Henry perceptively comments on this and says, those hard sayings of Christ, which are displeasing to flesh and blood, need to be repeated to us again and again. The sayings that are the hardest to digest are the ones you need to feast on. There's a reason they're hard to digest. It's because you don't like them and you need to learn to like them. They need to become as a delicacy to you. Furthermore, the gospel preached at the beginning of Jesus' ministry is the same gospel that is preached near the end of his ministry. May it be said of me. The gospel preached at the beginning be the same as the one at the end. But either way, the hands and feet and the eyes, I mean, I don't think most of us could function or do our jobs without those members. I couldn't see to study. I couldn't write with my hands my sermons. I couldn't drive. Those of you who are in the trades, you couldn't use your hands. Those of you who work on computers, you couldn't use your fingers or you couldn't see with your eyes. I mean, how would you function in this way without limbs or without feet, without eyes? I mean, some do and some learn how to do it, but you know that it would be a very painful and a very difficult life. And look at the aggression of the verbs that Jesus mentions. Cut it off. Throw it away. Tear it out. Throw it away. These are the verbs. This is a call to part with all that holds us back from obedience. To break away from it. What's holding you back from obedience? What's keeping you from Christ? Matthew Henry said, the beloved lust that has been rolled under the tongue as a sweet morsel must be abandoned with abhorrence. I mean, it's just a little thing. Little delicacy of a secret that you're keeping tucked away somewhere. Nobody knows about. God does. And Christ does. And Christ has a word for you today. Cut it off and rip it out. Lest you go to hell. What is it? I mean, Satan wants you to feel trapped. You don't need to be trapped. Liberate you, Christ will. Cut it off and tear it out. It could be something big like money or homes. You know, for us as a church, as we go through this season, it could be church buildings, or jobs, or reputations. For the sake of Christ, it's all got to go. Nothing can hold us back from obedience to our Christ. Nothing. Nothing can. So do you have a secret sin? A secret addiction? Porn, drugs, drunkenness, the thought life, a secret fantasy? Maybe it's a desire. Maybe it's something you're willing to, there's some things you're willing to give up for Jesus, but a comfy retirement is not one of them. There's some things we're willing to give up to Jesus. A beautiful church isn't one of them, maybe. If we can't sever those things, we'll never cut off our hands and pluck out our eyes. Do you see how aggressive this is? Maybe it's your social standing. Maybe it's your relationships. Maybe it's your friends. Martin Luther said in his great hymn that we've sung so many times, let good and kindred go, this mortal life also. Count the cost. Count the cost. Look at the words. Look at the action that is required to avoid judgment. This is severe. Cut it off. Throw it away. Tear it out. Throw it away. I don't know what the Spirit of God is speaking to you right now. I don't know what he's saying. I don't know what he's telling you. But if he's telling you, if he's putting his finger on something, he says, that's it. That's what you need to deal with. That's that little sweet morsel that you've been hiding from God. Right? That's that 30 pieces of silver that you've been holding on to and wanting something to do with it. What is it? And whatever it is, it's got to go. You can't hold on to it anymore. It's too serious. It's too severe. There has to be action. It's not enough for you to say, I believe in Jesus. Even the devil believes in Jesus. You must be born again in your heart. And if you're born again in your heart, you will do everything you can to cut and tear and rip the sin out of your life. You will hold nothing back for Jesus. There'll be a locked door in front of you, chains on it. And you will rip it through with your nails if you have to. Or gnaw at the wood of the chains, and you will get through if you have to, if your heart is born again for Christ. The one who is truly born again and truly has the power of God will lay it all down for Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, I will follow. There's your call to action today. Your call to action. Avoid judgment at all cost. Avoid judgment at all cost. Now that I've told you, you must avoid judgment at all costs, I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you what it is. What is judgment? Well, you want to avoid this at all cost. You'll understand why you should be aggressive with sin and killing sin and mortifying the flesh. You'll understand that once you understand what judgment is. Once you understand what judgment is, you're going to want to do everything you can to avoid it. Christ describes it, verse 8. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. So he mentions hell once. In verse 9, he goes off again on it. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. He mentions it twice. The first describes eternity. The second describes a garbage dump outside Jerusalem, Gehenna. Let's talk about eternity for a minute. What is eternity? If eternity was 10,000 years, it wouldn't be that long. If eternity was 10 billion years, it wouldn't be that long. You know, as we've gone through these trials as a church, you know what one of the things my wife keeps reminding me of? It's a very good reminder. She says, You live with God for eternity, and this life is just a little moment. Anything we go through is worth it. But what is eternity? Well, let's imagine you're sitting, how many of you have been to the ocean? You're sitting beside the ocean, and there's a barrier. You're sitting on a barrier. It's like a dam, okay? On one side, you have like an empty swimming pool that could fit the whole ocean, but it's empty. There's nothing in it. And on the other side, you have the ocean. So one side is an empty swimming pool that could fit the whole ocean. It's massive. It's bigger than you could fathom. And then on the other side, you have the ocean. And you're sitting on this dam. And what you have is you have a quarter of a teaspoon in your hand. And you go over to the ocean, and you dip it in the ocean, and you bring that quarter of a teaspoon, and you dump it into the swimming pool. And then you go back to the ocean, and you take the quarter of the teaspoon, you dip it in the ocean, and you dump it in the swimming pool. And you do it again, quarter of a teaspoon, you dump it in the swimming pool, or dump it in the ocean, and then dump it in the swimming pool, and you do it again. You do it again, and you do it again, and you do it until there's no more water in the ocean and the swimming pool is full. At that moment, eternity has just begun. It's just begun. It's just the beginning. Look at what Christ says about hell, eternal fire. And then he talks about Gehenna in the next verse, the hell of fire, the Gehenna of fire. Gehenna was a garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where all the refuse was thrown and it just burned perpetually. So the minute he says this, they're thinking of this garbage dump that smells, it's putrid, it's always on fire, there's smoke everywhere. And he's saying to the people, he's saying, look, if you don't do this, you're going to be treated like a piece of garbage and thrown into a dump and lit on fire forever. Like, what would that feel like? Fire in your mouth, fire in your eyes, fire in your ears, fire on your hands, fire on your feet, fire in your back, forever. And I was putting wood in my fireplace the other day, and it was hot, and I burnt the top of my finger. I put the wood in, and right back. I moved it away. The instant was painful. But could you imagine that times 1,000 over your whole body forever? Forever. Like, does Christ have your attention yet? And you want to cherish that little morsel of sin hidden behind your tongue that you've been chewing on. You think it's worth it, do you? The momentary pleasure, the little kick that you can get here and there, the escape. Oh, you think it's worth it. Eternity. Fire. Burning. Smoke. John MacArthur commented on this, and he says, even if a sacrifice causes a person to be figuratively crippled or to be blind in one eye, financially, socially, professionally, or any other way, that is infinitely better than being cast into the eternal fire of hell. Imagine. So what are you holding on to? And why won't you give it up? Maybe it's because you don't understand what hell is. Maybe it's because you don't believe in hell. Maybe it's because you need a more realistic vision of hell pointed or painted before your eyes. Maybe you need to see what hell is. Because if you don't give it up, and if you don't repent, and if you don't change your ways, you're going to spend eternity in hell burning, wishing you had. Wishing you had. Jesus says the sin in our lives is so severe that we need to be willing to cut off hand or foot or pluck out eye in order to get rid of it. Do you know what's more filthy than your eyes and your hands and your feet? There's one member of your body, part of your body, that is dirtier than any other part. Worse than any other part, more filthy and putrid. It's as black as coal. It's blacker than coal. Do you know what it is? It's your heart. It's your heart. That's it. You could take the devil right out of the picture. The devil could never exist, and your heart would still find 10 billion ways to sin. 10 billion. And then some. God said to Israel, he said, and now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways. This is in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. To love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding for you today for your good. Behold, the Lord your God. To the Lord your God belong the heaven and the heavens of heaven, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you people, all peoples, as you are this day. And listen to what God says to Israel. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Your heart needs to be changed. The problem's not your hands. The problem's not your feet. The problem's not your eyes. The problem's your heart. You need a new heart. Jeremiah 31, verse 33 says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. You need a new heart. You need to be born again. You need the second birth. Have you been born again? Has God changed your heart? Have you gone from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, a cold heart to a hot heart? A heart that loves sin to a heart that hates sin. A heart that hates righteousness to a heart that loves righteousness. You need a new heart. Do you have a new heart? I can't give you a new heart. You can't earn a new heart. It doesn't matter how hard you work. You're not getting a new heart unless God gives you a new heart. It's a miracle of God that someone would have a new heart. So you need to beg for a new heart. You need to stand at the door and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock and beg that God would give you a new heart. You need to come to King Jesus for a new heart. Whoever who asks receives. Okay? When you knock, he will answer. He's never left anyone who wants a new heart without a new heart. Never. I've never met someone that says, I came to Jesus and asked for a new heart sincerely from my innermost being. I asked him for one. He never gave me one. I've never met anyone that said that. I've met many people who said, I came to Jesus looking for a new heart, and praise the Lord, I have a new heart. I have a new life. It's changed. I'm not dead. I was once dead and now I'm alive. I was once lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That's my testimony. We've been preached a false gospel of easy believism, belief without repentance for a very long time. That gospel is going to lead a lot of people to hell. There's going to be a lot of people in hell. But what we need is new hearts. Won't you come to King Jesus and give him everything? If that means begging him for a new heart, that's fine. Just cut out the sin. Live for him. Trust him. Put your faith in him and be born again.